rarity today that if you find your place in 2 Peter, that will be the only book that we will turn to this particular morning, because we will stay in these first few verses for the remainder of the morning. And if I need anything to preach from, I need to get my notes. 2 Timothy. I've been calling it 1 Timothy for 2 weeks now. Say that again. Oh my goodness gracious, is this going to be an indication of how things are going to go? Notice the title, ending with no regrets. The irony of it all. I am going to start a series soon, and it will be starting next week in 1 Peter. And so I will, that one there is correct. I had to think about that for a minute before I said 2 Peter real quick. How many of y'all heard the saying that when God closes one door, he opens another door? I've heard that pretty regularly. I think most of the time when we hear that particular phrase, that when God shuts one door, that he opens another door, most of the time when I hear it, even among Christian circles, they take it to mean that if it is difficult and it seems to be impenetrable, that means that Jesus or God has shut access off to that. But if a door is open and it's easy to go through, therefore God is inviting you through and he's made a way for you to go through that door. There's a terrible problem with that philosophy, though. There's two problems with that philosophy. The first is it's not biblical, so that creates a problem in and of itself. And do you believe that the devil makes it easy to go through doorways? He makes it very easy. Look what he did with our original parents in the Garden of Eden. He opened a doorway to make it easy for them to go into sin. Now, just the reason I bring that up is I want you to imagine if that philosophy had taken place among the writers in the Bible who have experienced such great turmoil in their life and experienced such great opposition. And especially the Apostle Paul, who had been shipwrecked 3 times, had been left for dead, he'd been beaten and bludgeoned almost everywhere that he went, that Paul would just simply say, that's not for me, God must be shutting the door, I need to get out of here. And so I want you to think about the treasure trove of Scripture that we have, because these great men have pushed themselves forward, and we're going to look at the Apostle Paul here this morning. But before we actually get to that, there's a couple other things I want to mention. Could you imagine where we would be if Abraham, every time that he hit a snag in his life, and Abraham thinks to himself, God promised me something other than what I've actually had, and Abraham said, you know what, I'm not going to go any further. Or could you imagine Joseph's attitude as he sat in prison, that Joseph said that this must not be God's will for my life, but we know that at the end of the story that Joseph said, what you had meant for evil, God meant for good. I mean, these are men who had pushed forward. Not only did the men push forward, but Esther, who happened to be, and trying to be just a little bit delicate here, but Esther, who was basically taken by the king in order to be part of his harem, who actually ended up being queen, if she said, you know, this is not God's will for my life. And we know that Esther was dead center of God's will in the midst of a difficult time. Or the spies, when Joshua sent them into the promised land, you had 10 of them come back and say, oh no, they're too big, they're too bad, they're too bold, we simply can't go into that. And then you had 2 of them come back, Caleb and Joshua, and I'm sorry, I said that Joshua sent them in, Moses sent them in. All the men except for Joshua and Caleb said, it's too difficult, we can't go in there, these people would defeat us. And so what did God do? He punished the whole nation and made them wander around in the wilderness for 40 years. Or Daniel, when he was drug off to Babylon, and God had set him in a position of great authority. Or Jeremiah, who is called the weeping prophet because his own people wouldn't listen to them. Or even, what about Jesus? When Jesus says that a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown. And the reason I bring this up is because we think in terms of open is easy. Open means God's blessing, and closed means that God is protecting us, and we may miss what God actually has in store for our lives if we stop short of things being difficult. Jesus said in Matthew 7:13, he says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and few who find it." And he also said in John's gospel, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than a master. And if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." And then listen to the words of Peter. Peter warns us. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised when fiery trials come upon you to test you as though something strange has happened to you, but rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. For if they insulted Christ, they will insult you." We can't look directly at our present circumstances and determine if we're in the center of God's will. It just doesn't work that way. You've got to take your circumstance and you have to do exactly what Margo said. You've got to let the Word of God richly dwell within you to shape you, to conform you to the will, to the Word of God, so that no matter what circumstance you find yourselves in, you are doing the will of God. And before I read this, I need to share with you what's going on. This is the last letter that Paul writes. You'll notice that Titus is next in line. It's only next in line because it's the shortest. This is the last letter that the Apostle Paul writes out of his 13 letters. I cannot read this letter without welling up inside. It's an impossibility for me to read it. There's only two letters in the Bible that bring tears to my eyes when I read it. And the first of those is the prophet of Hosea, where God conditions the prophet Hosea's heart to understand how God feels by having Hosea marry a prostitute and then the prostitute chasing after all kinds of men, so that Hosea knows exactly how God feels when God's children chases after idols. It breaks my heart when I read that book. And the reason that this one breaks my heart even more is because this is Paul's last letter. Paul sitting in prison, and Paul's waiting for the executioner to come to take his life. And Paul is not worried about himself. Paul's emotions come through in this letter. Paul is worried about leaving a legacy behind, not for himself, but for the church, for those who will follow after him, for those who will receive the same exact persecution. Paul is writing a farewell letter. And as the Holy Spirit does, he is getting his house in order so that he leaves with no regrets. I want to encourage you to read this week, this entire letter, knowing that this is Paul's letter, knowing that Paul will be executed after he comes at the end of this letter. It doesn't take place in this letter, but in his life chronologically. So if you'd read with me, starting in verse 1, we'll read all the way through verse 22. We were going to start in verse 6, but I'm going to start in verse 1. He says, "I charge you in the presence of God," talking to Timothy, "and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom." Look at his priority. Preach the word. This is, Timothy, this is my priority. Preach. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachings to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wandering off into myths. as you always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of the evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Doesn't sound much like a guy that's getting ready to be receive the executioner's act. Verse 6. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who loved his appearing. Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Cretans has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus and Troas, also the books and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposes our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. I want you to notice that verse. I want you to pay attention to that verse. Paul's got great assurance that God is going to deliver him from every evil deed, but not from the execution. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and forever. Amen. Greet Priscus and Aquilus in the house of Onesiphorus. Esdras remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was also at Miletus. Do your best to come to me before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, and so does Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the other brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be to you. Did you notice the roundabout way Paul addresses in the first five verses the nature of open and shut door policy? If it sounds hard, they don't want it. If it's easy, they chase after it. Paul said that when ministry got extremely difficult, everybody abandoned me and they had all gone their own ways. And Paul says, none here is left with me except for Luke. Paul reminds Timothy, in spite of how he feels, he must stand firmly on the word of God. Look at verse 2. Preach the word in season and out of season. And I have a tendency to believe that when you feel like it and when you don't feel like it, when things are going well, preach it. When things aren't going well, preach it. The primary reason that God has me here and is leaving you here in my place is to preach the word so that the Gentiles would be able to go to heaven with us. And I've often said that good theology has a way of fixing a whole lot of our problems. Whether they're mine or someone else's, I think in terms of what is both pragmatic and theological. And when appropriate, I wed the pragmatism and the theological together, but when pragmatism means that theology has to take a back seat, then pragmatism goes out of the way and I stand firmly on theology. That is what's getting Paul to the executioner's block. is good theology. Knowing where he's going to ultimately rest allows Paul to be able to go through this life with no regrets. Paul reminds Timothy to not only preach the word, but if you look at verse 5, he tells Timothy, in the midst of all that's going through, be sober-minded. Think through these things carefully. Paul, I believe, means don't become intoxicated by what feels good. Don't let your mind be captivated or capitulate to the way that the crowd is thinking. He says, be alert. I tell you that I have a hard time that reading this book without tears or without welling up or without the emotions coming, because the Apostle Paul is more concerned about me than he's concerned about his own life. And you'd say, well, Apostle Paul doesn't know you, but the Apostle Paul's legacy comes down to me through somebody at some place at some time that I might be able to go to heaven. Paul writing a letter stating his death is imminent, yet he is concerned about you and you and you and you and you and you. And it's an encouragement for Timothy to pick up the mantle or pick up the baton and keep running. And the book is not just recorded for us to look at as a history book to see how wonderful the Apostle Paul is. The book is written so that we would pick the mantle up and that we would run and that we would go and that we would tell people and that we would finish the race well. We all have our ups and downs. It's just part of life. But we don't have to let the downs steer the ship that we're riding on. You can feel Paul's pain in this letter. Verse 10, Demas was a friend to Paul, and Paul said that he's left to follow the world. Crescens has gone off to Galatia. Titus has left for Dalmatia. And Luke is the only one that's stuck by me. Everyone's gone. And I like what he says. He says, and by the way, you know, fetch Mark. Bring Mark to me. He says, I've got something to settle with Mark before my parting. When the Apostle Paul and Barnabas went on their first missionary journey, and partway through that, Mark bolted. Mark says, you know what? I got some things that I need to take care of. And the scripture doesn't tell us what it is. And Mark left. And when they're at Antioch and Barnabas and Paul are getting ready to sail away for their second missionary journey, Barnabas says, oh, by the way, hold on, Mark's going with us. And Paul said, Mark's not going with us. Mark let us down on the first trip. He ain't going with us. And it created a fight between Barnabas and Paul. And so Barnabas took John Mark and split off and went on his own missionary journey. And the Apostle Paul went on his missionary journey. And coming to the end of his life, Paul says, I've got some unfinished business with somebody that I had great troubles with. And he says, I've got to get this right. Timothy, bring Mark. He's useful to me in the ministry. He's not a hindrance to me at all. He is one that has gone off with Barnabas in order to proclaim the gospel. Bring him to me. Paul isn't thinking about his legacy, how people will view him, how many will attend his funeral, or how he'll be eulogized. He's thinking about how to leave the ministry better than he found it. When we leave, we're concerned with how we'll be remembered. We're concerned with how many people will show up at our funeral. We're concerned with how many people or how we will be eulogized during the day of our departure, during the service when we're gone. The Apostle Paul is worried about other people instead of himself. Look at how Paul deals with Alexander the coppersmith. Even though that Paul admits that Alexandria had done him great harm, he warns Timothy to keep up his guard, but he leaves it up to God to take care of him. He leaves the punishment and the wrath of God in order to settle it. Paul Paul doesn't take it personal, and Paul doesn't tell Timothy, you know, you need to get that guy. He tells Timothy that Alexandria, he tells Timothy that he's not angry with Alexandria. He said it's the message that we have to preach. Everyone's left him. Paul said in verse 16, even at my first trial, even when it just got started in this imprisonment, he said, I didn't have anybody around me. Look at where Paul derived his comfort in the midst of all this. Verse 17, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. Everybody has abandoned me except Jesus Christ was with me the whole entire time. You got to get that. We get cancer. We go through divorces. We go through deaths. We go through financial hardships. We go through medical anomalies. We go through rebellious children. We have things that happen to us because of our friends. We have so many things that happen to us all the time that sometimes we just feel as though that the only person in this entire world is us by ourselves. And the Apostle Paul says everybody else was gone but Jesus. It's not a mental ascent. It is that Jesus dwells within us. And he's getting me through this. And he's going to see me through to the very end. God reminded Paul of what he reminds all of us. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to leave you ever. I don't care what you're going through. I don't care what your friends do. I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be there all the time. It wasn't simply, and it ought to be good enough, but it wasn't simply the presence of the Lord that brought the comfort to Paul. It was also that the Lord reminded Paul that Paul was there in order to save people. Paul's in the middle of a Gentile prison, taking the opportunity to preach the word to the guards that are guarding him, that are going to take him to the executioner's block so that they could be saved and go to heaven with him. I don't know if I can do that. I don't know that if I can preach their need to repent from their sins so that they might go to heaven with him, knowing that that man's going to escort me to the executioner's block. Paul takes his eyes off his temporary circumstances and he has an eternal perspective. If we take our eyes off our temporary circumstances and place our eyes on have an eternal perspective, we are operating under good theology. I've told the church since I've been here over and over again that theology has a good way of clearing up a whole lot of mess. You can see Paul's emotions bore out in this letter, and I experience them as well. I'm not up here trying to say that, you know, because of theology washes through my mind that I don't have difficulties. This past week has anybody ever experienced something that it's just been a series of things, one after the other, the same circumstance, and it gets to the point where you just want to explode? I'm telling you, you just want to blow up. I'd say Monday evening, outside in my driveway, I was experiencing one of those situations where everything had, and I've had a wonderful week. I had a beautiful pastor's appreciation. But there's this one issue that just kept cropping up that I just wanted to explode. I didn't feel as though that I had anybody around me, nobody to help me, nobody to talk to. And I get a telephone call from a dear friend who is suffering greater than me, and he needed me. And when he needed me, you know what I did? I walked him through good theology. Do you know who benefited from that telephone call? Me. Because when I got done, I guarantee you I felt better than he did. And you know what I reminded him of that reminded me of? Jesus is in the middle of all of it. Just because we feel as though that God's abandoned us doesn't mean that he has. Even though that Paul understood that everyone abandoned and forsook him, he was more concerned that Jesus would restore them. He was concerned that Jesus would restore those who had left him than comfort him. Look at verse 16. No one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. Got to work it out with them. I pray that God restores them. I pray that God protects them. You know what? It ain't a big deal. He says, I know where I'm going. I got Jesus by my side. And I want you to really, really, really get this. Paul had great confidence, verse 18, that Jesus would deliver him from every evil deed, yet he knows his execution awaits him. So what's going on here? The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed. You'd think that execution would be an evil deed. And bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Paul's not writing about an expected deliverance from his physical death. Paul is saying that God is going to deliver him from the sinful situation to spend all of eternity with him. And that means going through the executioner's block. In the midst of looming execution, look at what Paul does. Steve, you're going to like this because you like this. In the midst of facing death, he sings a doxology. He sings a song that lifts up his heart. He sings a song that praises God. He says, to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. What do we do when circumstances just seem to flatten us? Oh, praise God. Oh, what a wonderful day that this is. This letter is meant to be an encouragement for us so that we don't say the words, so that we can live the life that we're supposed to live through the Scriptures. And by the way, the Apostle Paul wasn't crucified. Paul was a Roman citizen. It was illegal for Romans to crucify another Roman citizen. It was also illegal for them to beat him like they did one time without a trial, which they did do. And Paul says, oh, you beat a Roman citizen? Oh, we didn't know you was a Roman citizen. We're not 100% sure, but it's probably the likelihood, because all scholars seem to agree that the Apostle Paul met his execution by an executioner's sword, that he was beheaded. And if you read some accounts, or if you know how that works with either an axe or a sword, generally that doesn't take place on the first swing. And it didn't appear to take place on the first swing with the Apostle Paul. And that's what he knew that he was facing. Paul concludes by recognizing, commending, encouraging those who remain behind. Look at how he finishes. He says, hey, Tim, greet Priscus and Aquila for me. These are people that have been mighty partners with Paul in the work. And Paul wants to make sure that they are recognized, that they would continue to do the work of the ministry. Esdras was a huge partner in the ministry, and he worked closely with Timothy and Paul, and Paul would send Timothy and Estrus from one place to the other as correspondents so that they could take letters backwards and forwards to the churches that they were writing. And Paul reminded Timothy not to forget Trophimus. Paul said he was ill and I had to leave him behind. And as a side note, Paul, with the gift of healing, was not able to heal him, and he had to leave him behind so that other people could take care of his medical needs. So we don't even see always those who had the ability to heal by the gifts of the Holy Spirit capable of exercising those gifts. I'm going to close with this. I'm going to ask the deacons to come forward. And Brother Neil, when you come forward, would you bring me one of the Lord's Supper's cup, because I had forgotten, as I had forgotten which book we were preaching in today. Paul, in the midst of facing a heinous departure, wants to finish well, but not for himself. He wants to finish well for the Lord, and he wants to finish well for those who would be walking the path that he has just walked. He said in verse 6, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering at the time of my departure." When Paul says that I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, Paul is alluding back to the Old Testament, talking about the libation where you took the top of the wine and you spilled it out on the ground. And I believe what Paul is talking about here is that Paul's life is just the first fruits of many that will follow behind me. And according to recent studies, 1 million people have been martyred in the last 10 years for the faith. That's 100,000 people a year get martyred for their faith. You can only go through something like this as if you know that Jesus is right there with you. And I pray that you know that Jesus is right there with you. And I pray that as you go through this life that you have no regrets, that you're not holding on to it with claws, kicking and screaming, doing everything that you can in order to stay here, because Jesus has promised us a way better place. And he's done it through his body and he's done it through his blood. So this morning, if you do not have the Lord's Supper with you, would you raise your hand so Neil can make sure that he gets it to you? And if Toby and Jim would come forward, I would greatly appreciate it. I'm really messing you up today, aren't I?